because the screen is kind of small. Some of the slides are a little bit large. But we first go to Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. The Church of Rome was founded by Jewish believers. They were not called Christians at that time. They were called disciples of Jesus, or disciples of Yeshua, or Messiah. Followers of the way. They had different names, but the name Christian didn't come about yet. We read in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, and who knows what Acts chapter 2 is about, by the way? It's the second chapter of Acts. The Holy Spirit is being given to the church in Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 1, 120 disciples, men and women, are praying in the upper room for 10 days for the power that God said. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power. Okay? There was nothing about manifestation of gift, a gift or anything, but power, right? And indeed, they had that power. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, this is the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and then these disciples speaking in other languages, and the gift of tongues was an evangelical gift. It was a missionary gift. They actually spoke in other languages. So if God were to give you the gift of tongues, you would speak in a foreign language that you had never learned. And you do so to reach people of that nationality. That's why it was given. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans or Jews? They weren't all from Galilee. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Notice, visitors from Rome. Visitors from Rome, Jews who had come from Rome, all these people, Jews, came for the Passover, for holy days. Both Jews and converts to Judaism. We'll look at that in a moment. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? You know, it's very problematic when you get people from all kinds of nations together to agree on something, right? Because we all bring our own culture. We bring traditions. And to agree is difficult on certain things. And this is the problem we had in Rome. So we want to look again at the purpose of Paul's writing this letter. And it was, as he said in chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 11. Someone read that for us. In any translation, we don't care. As long as it agrees with mine.
I got it.
No. Okay. Romans 1, 11.
For I want to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established.
Okay. Paul wanted to establish them. They were already established as a church, but to establish them in the faith and love. Okay. That is the purpose, and now we're going to read some commentary on that. Again, much of this we have already done, but it's been so long. Adam Clark, commentator, said, the occasion of writing the epistle, Paul had made acquaintance with all circumstances of the Christians at Rome. And finding that it was partly of heathens converted to Christianity and partly of Jews who had with many remaining prejudices believed in Jesus as the true Messiah, and that many contentions arose from the claims of the Gentiles to equal privileges with the Jews, and from absolute refusal of the Jews to admit these claims unless the Gentile converts became circumcised. The number one law in Judaism is circumcision. Okay? Without that, you cannot be a Jew. If we read in Acts chapter 2 where there were converts to Judaism, they had to get circumcised. They had to embrace the Jewish traditions. They had to follow Moses. They came from pagan Rome. They had to leave their pagan gods of Rome to follow Jehovah. But they had to get circumcised. So unless the Gentile converts become circumcised, he wrote this epistle to adjust and settle these differences. Right? So they were butting heads. Okay? They were butting heads in Rome, the Jew and the Christian. I don't know if they went so far as for the Jew to say, "You stupid Gentile," might have. I don't know if it went so far as for the Christian believer to say, "You dumb Jew," but it probably went pretty far. It was nasty. Okay? The reason the contention existed, we see here in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and 23. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law," the Torah, the Talmud. This is what we need with Jesus. We need Jesus and we need Moses. "You make your boast of the law." You rest in the law, make your boast of God. You make your boast of the law. Okay? So we see that's the believer, the Jewish believer in Rome. They made their boast of the Mosaic law. Then on the other hand, you had the Christians, the Gentile believers, boast not against the branches. Remember, the Jews were the natural branches that were cut off because of unbelief, but by faith in Jesus, they are grafted back in. "So boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in." True. He says, well, that is true. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. "And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear." So the Jews were boasting of the law. They were proud that they were Jews. Okay? I remember years ago, there was a gathering of Messianic Jews out east, way out east. And some people from the Jewish Defense League marched in, and they were trying to disturb the audience, and the Jews started chanting, "We are Jews and we are proud. We are Jews and we are proud. We are Jews and we are proud." You used to say, "We are Jews and we are saved by grace." Okay? We shouldn't be proud that we're a Jew or a Gentile or this or that, because God resists the proud. His grace to the humble.
So they basically claimed ownership over the faith. They basically said, we own this belief.
That's what they were saying, because Jesus was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. It came first to the Jews. We were there at Pentecost. It was a Jewish festival. We founded this church. We own it. Okay. And that's how some feel today.
People do that with any organization. They feel like they claim ownership, and then anyone who comes in has to somehow go through some rite of passage.
Right. And bow to their prejudices, bow to their rules. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, but don't be proud about that, that you were grafted. Be thankful. Okay? So we find the Jewish believers in Rome boasting of their laws, their ceremonies, and insisting that the Gentile believers now do the same. Now, remember back in Acts chapter 2, we read where they came from Rome, and also among them were Jewish believers. The King James says proselytes or converts. So the Jews were known in ancient Rome to be very, very aggressive in converting people to Judaism. One of the reasons they were kicked out of Rome, right? And so they did, how many we don't know, but they did convert a number of pagan Romans. And so that meant they had to be what?
Circumcised,
okay? You have to bow to Moses, okay? Accept Jesus. The bow to Moses, embrace all the law, keep Passover, keep kosher, et cetera, et cetera. So if anyone was confused, it was those Roman pagans who were converted to Judaism and then at Jerusalem at Pentecost converted to Jesus Christ. They went back to Rome saying, "Wow, I was a pagan, I was a Jew, now I'm a Christian. What's the right thing to do?" Right? They were probably of all people most confused. Right? So let's go to Emperor Claudius, okay? who reigned in Rome from 41 to 54 AD. 41 AD, he restricted public meetings of Jews in Rome. See what dictators do? And we might be facing that in our country, a dictatorship, not of one man, but of a cabinet, of a Congress, of a Senate, right? We're restricting your meetings, okay? Already in many democratic cities, they're restricting businesses, restricting gatherings. They did try in places to restrict church gatherings, okay? So the dictator Claudius restricted public meetings of Jews. In 49 AD, he banished all Jews from the city of Rome, even those in the Roman church who were Christians. Okay? And so those pagans, Romans who converted to Judaism, were also banished from Rome. Anyone who called himself a Jew was kicked out, even if you were a Christian. That was your heritage.
Your
click. That, yeah, click. Okay. This decree lasted until Claudius' death 5 years later, when Emperor Nero took over and he invited the Jews back. So they were in exile for about 5 years. And the Apostle Paul met, was Aquila and Priscilla. He met them, who were banished from Rome under Claudius' decree. So the church from 49 to 54, for these 5 years, it was made up now of Gentiles. So they took over. And they did not embrace Judaism. We read from the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem that there were tensions within with the return to Rome. But then the Emperor Nero allowed the Jews to return. And no doubt tensions developed. Priscilla and Aquila were among those who came back to their home congregation, where they probably encountered a changed attitude towards them and their fellow Jewish believers. The historic context strongly suggests that Paul wrote to the church in Rome to set things in order and to resolve the tensions between the new Gentile leadership and the returning Jewish congregants. Why bother? Because if the church cannot get along, if Jew and Gentile believer, if Baptist and Pentecostal believer, if Arminian and Calvinist believer cannot get along, it's a horrible example to the world. So there were tensions there. From a book called Words of Hope, Paul is writing to the Christians who are living in Rome. You must be aware that there was a major conflict going on among the Christians throughout the known world. And the conflict was not something that the Gentile Christians started, but they became a part of it at times. But the Jewish converts to Jesus Christ tried desperately throughout the known Christian world, throughout the world, wherever there was a church, to get them to embrace Moses too. As Christians, we don't reject Moses, but we don't follow the Ten Commandments. We follow Jesus Christ. It's Christ we embrace. And so there was a major conflict going on among the Christians throughout the known world. Many of the Jewish Christians did not believe that the Gentile Christians had the right to call themselves Christians. Remember, Peter was opposed at first to embrace the Gentiles, right? They thought it was just for them, right? Jesus, our Messiah, we don't want the Gentiles. And God had to work by Spirit to convince them it was for all people. Christians had the right to call themselves Christians, or Gentile Christians did not have the right. Followers of their Jewish Messiah without first becoming Jews. The Apostle Paul called them Judaizers, and there was a large Jewish population in Rome that was listening to the Judaizers. In Acts 15:1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except ye be circumcised, after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, and today, evangelicals can say, well, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. Unless you were dunked in baptism, well, that's not a real baptism, you're not saved. We can do the same thing. We can make up these restrictions to people. Okay? Unless you're joining my church, you're not going to heaven. You do the same thing. So except you be circumcised, and that they taught the brethren, you cannot be saved. From the Jerusalem Post, incorporating Jewish symbols and practices into Christianity has usually been regarded as dangerous to the gatekeepers of Christian Orthodoxy. It is perhaps most widely known in English as Judaizing. From Paul's rebuke of Peter to stop forcing Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. Okay, so Peter and Barnabas were carried away with this. That, okay, maybe these new converts should be circumcised and should keep Passover and kosher. So Paul's rebuke of Peter in Galatians 2, which some translations rendered as compelled to Judaize, as early as the year 100 CE, Church Father Ignatius pitted Judaizers against true Christians. It is absurd to profess Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and to Judaize. He wrote in a letter to the Church of Magnesia, for Christianity did not embrace Judaism, but Judaism Christianity, right? Judaism embraced Christianity. The Jews embraced Jesus Christ. And I show you way back this group called the Nazarene Judaism. And these are believers in Jesus who hold to the Torah more than even the Gospels. And in just one quote from them, Judaism is the one true faith that was once and for all time given. Therefore, I hope that any of you who are not already Judaizers will eventually make the choice to Judaize. There are still Jewish believers today, not Jews for Jesus. Most of your Jewish followers of Jesus do not attempt to Judaize. And from another source of the Nazarene Jews, Judaism holds dear everything Christianity abhors. Christianity is a man-made religion. This is how far they go. A combination of Roman and Babylonian religion, Greek philosophy, and some basic Jewish ethics. Although with all the murder and mayhem perpetuated in the name of Christ, the last point could certainly be disputed. Christianity has taken some basic truths and ideas, removed their foundation, and created a new religion. To put Judaism back into Christianity is to put a square peg in a round hole. When we present Nazarene Judaism to Christians, we are not educating them about the roots of their faith. We are showing them the truths of the scriptures. They claim Christianity, and the truths claim Christianity is not a form of Christianity of Judaism. It doesn't even spring from the same well, right? So they've gone pretty far into calling it heresy. Christianity would be heresy. In the first chapter, we see Paul trying to strengthen them in love. We cannot have Christians butting heads. Can have them debating, but we must not have them arguing and talking down to others, thinking less of others because they believe differently. Number one, as slaves, serve one another. Look at that first verse. How does Paul introduce himself to the Roman church? Eric, you have it? Romans 1:1.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God.
The word servant is doulos, it means slave. Okay. Not every servant is a slave, but every slave is a servant. Paul said he became a servant or slave to everyone. So he addresses himself, introduces himself to the church as a slave of Jesus Christ. He teaches them that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are tied together. He says Jesus is the Messiah. He is from the lineage of David. That we need obedience to faith and not the law, right? Faith has its own commands. Okay? It's for all nations. And he says you're called to be saints. You're called to be holy. The word saints is holy. You're called to be holy. If you're holding a grudge in your heart towards someone who's hurt you, you're not holy. If there's someone you cannot forgive, you're not holy. You can never be holy unless the grudge is forgiven. He points them to grace. And he speaks to them in love. He does not condemn them. He speaks to them in love because Paul himself once hated Christians. Okay? Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren. He's pleading with them. He's begging with them. I beseech you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. There are people in your congregation. Avoid them. Do not fellowship with them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not slaves, but they serve their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So yes, there were perilous times in the church of Rome. And so Paul is encouraging them oftentimes to love, as in the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And it's easy to say, yeah, I love you. You know, I have a grudge in my heart, but yeah, I love you, but I'm going to bear the grudge. No, he says, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring or giving precedence one to another. Now he brought out this important truth that there was a transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2. In chapter 1, the words that often describe the personal pronouns were they, them, and their. Okay? 23 times, them. He pointed out the great sins of the world, right? How their hearts have become hardened. How they worship the creation more than the creator. It's they, them, and there most of the time in the first chapter. But in that second chapter, this important transition occurred where he goes from them and they and there to you. Okay? Why? Because this letter was not written to unbelievers. Though certainly an unbeliever can profit by reading it. We would encourage all to do it. But it was written to the church in Rome for this particular problem of uniting them in love. Romans 2, 1, therefore thou, you, are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judges doest the same things. Okay, thou is you, right? It's Old English. Writing now to the Roman believers, Jew and Gentile, right? No one is above the law of God. And the law of God is in two great commandments. What are they? Summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And what?
Love others.
Love your neighbor as yourself. No, it's both love. This is the greatest law there is, love. In John Calvin's commentary on Romans, he said, this reproof, where he said, if you do such things, you'll be judged too. He says, this reproof is directed against hypocrites. They were acting hypocritical. When Peter and Barnabas were part of the Judaizing campaign, they were part of what the Bible called hypocrisy, two-faced. When Peter ate with the Gentiles, he ate, you know, bacon and pork chops. But then when the Jews came, oh, no, we can't eat that. Gotta stay kosher. And the Bible calls it hypocrisy. So in the church, both Gentile believers and Jewish believers were acting hypocritical because they weren't loving. This reproof is directed against hypocrites who dazzle the eyes of men by displays of outward sanctity and even think themselves to be accepted before God as though they had given him full satisfaction. Hence, Paul, after having stated the grosser vices in chapter 1 about homosexuality, okay, the grosser vices, that he might prove that none are just before God, now attacks what he calls the saintlings. What's a duckling? What's a duckling?
A little duck.
A little duck, a baby duck, right? He's talking now to these young Christians who are acting like babies. They're actually involved in hypocrisy. They're being two-faced. Oh, I'll love you because you're a Jewish believer, but I won't love you because you're a Gentile believer. That's hypocrisy. It's two-faced. We're to love both. So he calls them saintlings of this kind who could not have been included in the first catalog. So in other words, in that first chapter, Paul was not speaking against believers until he got to the second chapter. And now he was saying that you're doing the same things. You're judging them and doing similar things. From the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about circumcision. And again, this was the number one law of Judaism that was infecting the churches. Remember, all the churches of Galatia, there were five or six churches in Galatia that Paul said, you've fallen from grace because you're now embracing circumcision. You want to be circumcised? Go ahead. But it has nothing to do with your righteousness before God. You want to keep Passover? Fine. It doesn't make you right with God. The question of circumcision occasioned a protracted strife among the early Christians. Judaizing Christians argued for the necessity of circumcision. According to their view, salvation was of the Jews and for the Jews. So unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Unless you join my church, you cannot be saved. Unless you use a King James Bible, you cannot be saved. Everyone has a King James Bible? I got my new Bible cover from Scotland from the King James Version Bible store. So it must be good. No, unless you use my translation, you don't know the truth. We get like that, don't we? And we need to love.
Pharisees did, right? Legalizing?
Yeah, yes, definitely. Yeah. Romans 2, 28, 29. Here is something that must have shocked the Jewish believers out of their yarmulkes. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And remember, the Pharisees would keep the outside clean, but the inside was filled with dead men's bones, filth. Jesus said, it's not what you put into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. So the Jews said, as long as I'm kosher and I don't put any non-kosher products into my mouth, I'm righteous and holy. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Being kosher, being circumcised does not make you Jew. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew. And this would encourage the Gentile believers in Rome who were being put down as you're not a part of this because you're not circumcised. This would encourage them. So it was a rebuke to the Jewish believers in Jesus, but an encouragement to those Gentile believers. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Remember what Paul said to them? Do not boast yourself against the branches. So if they're really not circumcised in heart, that means rend their hearts, humble yourself before God, yield to God, then they would say, yeah, we're the real Jews. Yeah, Paul said so. We're the real Jews because we're circumcised in the heart. No, you're not. If you're going to boast, you're not circumcised in the heart. So let's go on here. There's a little bit more. To the Galatians, which had this problem that caused the churches, all of them, to fall from grace. They did run well. They started well, but then they strayed from the path. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. You remember going back a year ago or so, what is the symbol of a marriage? Circumcision was a symbol of the covenant that man made, right? As God told Abraham gave him one law. That was to be circumcised. What's the one symbol I pointed out? Who remembers? The very important symbol for a married couple, which I don't have on right now.
Okay.
Neither do you. Okay. I take mine off at night, and then I lose it. I can't sleep with someone. I don't know where it is. That's once we found it, Michael and I found it in an old washing machine.
Right? Oh,
no. We're throwing the washing machine out, dropped off the truck, out popped my ring. So, the ring is a symbol, but it has no value in a sense to the marriage. If I take off my ring, it doesn't mean I'm not married. If I put a wedding ring on, it doesn't mean I am married. Okay. Some men, they take off their wedding rings right when they're flirting, okay, at the bar. Okay. Putting on a ring, taking off the ring doesn't really change anything, and neither does circumcision. It's just a symbol, an outward symbol, right? And churches have outward symbols, right? A person can wear a cross. I'm not against a person wearing a cross. Does that make you a Christian? No, absolutely not. You can make the sign of a cross. You can carry a wooden cross. Down in the Philippines, I have a time at the crucifixion, people volunteer to be nailed to a cross. That doesn't make you a Christian. People might think, oh, what a holy person. It might be loaded with sin inside. Pride, oh, look at me. Look at me. No. It's circumcision of the heart. That our heart is torn. Our heart is surrendered to God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, notice, expressing itself through love. Faith works through love. It expresses itself in love. That is what is of value. Deuteronomy 10, 16 and 17. God did command the Old Testament Jews, after he gave them the outward symbol of circumcision, he said, now circumcise your hearts. Why? Because their outward circumcision was of no value. They went after false gods left and right. And Baal was one of their chief false idols because he was a licentious god. He allowed them to do anything he wanted. He was allowing them to worship Jehovah and him. You could commit adultery. Baal didn't care. And the Jews said, this is a good god. We like this god. You know, let's just do what we want to do without punishment. And so God commanded them, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Stiff-neck means disobedient. Okay? Disobedient. Romans 13, we're coming down to the end of our review. Just a couple more scriptures. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, again. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, part of the Ten Commandments. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying. So the sum of all the commandments. Hey, if I love my wife, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to covet. If I love God, I'm not going to covet. So all the laws are summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And we'll conclude with Romans 14. And next time, we'll do probably one more summary and then go into some new items. Romans 14, 14 and 15. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems or understands anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with thy meat or thy food that you eat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died. So again, think of the context in which this church existed, the context in which this letter was written, that there was strife between those who wanted to keep kosher and those who didn't care about it. And if they had a church supper, you'd have the Gentiles bringing in the fatted pig, you know, with an apple in his mouth, slicing it up. Wow, come on, let's eat this. And the Jews abhorred. Oh, we're brought up to be kosher. Pigs are unclean. Paul says there's nothing unclean of itself. That's for the Jews in Rome. So your brother brings in a pig to eat. So he fries you up some bacon. You can eat it. Remember, God told Peter when that sheet was lowered down in front of him in a vision with all manner of unclean food, he said, kill and eat. Peter wouldn't do it because he was a good Jew. So to the Jews, he's saying, there's nothing unclean of itself. But now he's speaking to the Christian, the Gentile believers. If you bringing a pig into your dinner and you do it out of the goodness of your heart to share with your Jewish brethren in Christ, and you see it offending them, don't destroy him. He's not ready yet to eat that. He's not ready yet to enjoy what you're enjoying. He does not yet have that same freedom that you have in Christ. Remember, we are free in Christ. Okay, but do not let your freedom offend, stumble someone else. That's why Paul said, if eating a certain kind of meat causes my brother to stumble, that's what the word offend means, to stumble, I will never eat that again as long as the world lives. And that's what we should apply to anything that causes a brother to be stumbled. I remember once, 30 years ago, I gave that Bible study, and someone came to me and said, well, your tie offends me. They didn't like my tie. They were joking. They were just testing me. I said, well, I'll take it off. No, I'm only kidding. Okay, but that's not what it means, like, well, I'm offended because of the shoes you wear or the car you drive, right? But stumble into sin, okay? Because Paul says there are weaker brethren whose conscience is not really yet established. And they lawfully, spiritually embrace a certain custom that was once delivered to them, though now it's dead in Christ, but they haven't yet been freed from it. So don't offend them. Don't cause them to stumble. So any questions on this? A little bit of review. Next time we meet, we'll have one more review and then go into some more things. This is not so much, it is theological, but we don't really have that same contention now as they had then. But as I share with you, we do have similar contentions about methodology in the church, practices in the church, church doctrines. Right? Can a person really be saved that believes you can lose your salvation? Can a person be saved that believes you can't lose your salvation? Are they less of a believer than others? So, all right, no, any questions?
Let's what break. Chapter are we actually up to, like review aside?
We're in chapter 7, I believe, we left off. We started going into, let me just verify that. When Paul talked about predestination. In chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Right. We started looking at predestination. Remember?
So we're going to review. We'll be resuming with 8.
Yeah, we'll resume there with 8 and then go into 9.
I was just confused because you're quoting like Romans 14, 16.
Yeah, well, I did that earlier too. I would skip around in Romans just to tie it in with what he's saying. So we left off in Romans chapter 8. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for revealing to us that in the body of Christ, there can be contention. We felt it, Lord. Maybe we've been sinful in that way too, Lord. Maybe we have stirred up something that should be left alone. Or we should, Lord, just love, Lord. Just absolve our differences in love. And that's really the important thing, that we love one another. That we esteem others better than ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians. That we take preference in others and do not want to offend others. Sometimes that is very difficult And some people are easily stumbled. So we must have an eye for them, Lord. We must look for that weaker brother or sister and encourage them in the ways of Christ. And if they're not as free as we are, if their conscience is not as sensitive as ours, Lord, let us be patient as you have been patient with us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.